I want to welcome those who have been away back. We are glad that you made the journey safely. There are others who are still traveling who will be back here sometime this week, I think, and hopefully they will have a safe journey as well. Just a couple of days ago, we celebrated the 4th of July. I don't know about you, but that particular holiday has some specific meaning for me and for much of the country. We've reflected on freedom that we all enjoy as Americans. I don't know how much people realize about how precious that freedom is, but much is said about the freedoms we enjoy in this country and as we are citizens of this country. There is always the reminder of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And this sometimes is where things go awry. People don't realize and understand what true life is, or what real liberty is. And the pursuit of happiness is not to be a selfish thing. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Our text is John chapter 8, verses 30 through 47. And if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn over there, I want you to mark your Bibles because we're going to refer to it frequently throughout the course of the sermon. Beginning in verse 30, we see that there were those who believed on him, and Jesus spoke to them. Verse 30 says, "And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said the Jews, Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus verily answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus saith unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convicteth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." A rather scathing rebuke to these people who thought that they had life, who thought that they had liberty, who thought that they were in the pursuit of happiness. And we need to be grateful for these things. But today, as we serve and worship God, I want to concentrate on a type of freedom that is even more special. A type of freedom, believe it or not, even in this country, is not enjoyed by all. And that is spiritual freedom. I'm afraid that a lot of people think that spiritual freedom is that I can do spiritually what I want to do and still be pleasing to God. That's not spiritual freedom at all. That's ignorance. Ignorant of God's word. Ignorant of his commandments. Ignorance of what God has delivered for us so that we can be free. But there are a couple of things that must occur. Before we can be spiritually free, we must acknowledge that we are in bondage. Spiritually speaking, sin causes one to be in bondage. And we saw in verse 34 of our text, as Jesus was talking to these people, that they were in bondage. He said, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. They bound themselves in sin by serving sin, by doing what sin required of them. And we all know what sin is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 provides this definition for us. And it tells us that sin is that which is against God's law. Keep in mind, when this was written, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, God's New Testament law was being penned, was being delivered, was being issued to humanity. And we read there, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And we saw that even just after creation in the garden, when God said, thou shalt not. It wasn't very long before the serpent came along, Satan, in the form of a serpent, came along and said, you shall not die. There's two knots there, right? Which one are they going to believe? And they sinned. God's law was what they transgressed. And sin, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, is an extremely widespread problem. Even so that people become calloused. They don't realize they're sinning. They don't maybe sometimes get to the point, they get to the point sometimes that they don't care. Well, it's life. And life has hardships. And life has difficulties. And life has this. And life has that. And I'm going to live in such a way to pursue happiness. When they do, they allow themselves to be bound by sin. And freedom then goes away. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We must acknowledge that we are in bondage. Have you ever stopped to consider that sin produces tragic consequences? Now, I'm not talking about the immediate consequences of sin. We may participate in something, and the ramifications of that may be seen and known and realized for years and years. The sin or the consequence of the sin goes far more reaching than that. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us this. It tells us the first part of it says, for the wages of sin is death. And it's not talking about physical death. We're all going to die. There's not one of us, unless the trumpet sounds, that are not going to taste death. There's not a one of us that won't pass from this life into the next realm, because that is the natural order of things. We are born, we live, we die. And in between being born and dying, we have an opportunity. And that opportunity avails us, helps us so that we might see what sin is and do what God has said, so that we might not reap the wages of sin, which is spiritual death. We need to be grateful that Jesus can make us free. Remember what he said in verse 36? He said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Keep in mind, we're talking spiritually. We're not talking physically. But before Christ can make us free, we must acknowledge that we have been in bondage to sin. If you will, turn over to Luke chapter 15, verses 17 and following. And we're going to see that the prodigal son is one who finally did this. Perhaps in your life you've done something, you knew it was wrong, and you realized it. And then when the ramifications of that doing wrong really came home, really hit you, or as with this man, he got to the very bottom, you realize what a mistake you've made. This was a Jew. This was a man who did not have anything to do with swine. He got to the low point where he was feeding the swine, and even worse than that, got to the point where he was so hungry, so destitute, that he was willing to eat of the stuff that he was feeding the swine. And that's where we pick up here in verse 17. And when he came to himself, You see that? He came to himself. All of a sudden, the light bulb came on and go like, man, what's wrong with me? Well, I'm not thinking. He said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and will go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He was willing to go back in a diminished capacity, a diminished position, no longer the son, no longer heir, but a hired servant, because he was willing to admit that he had done wrong. You know, it's so difficult for some people to acknowledge sin, acknowledge that they've done wrong. A lot of times people try to gloss it over or to try to cover it up or make excuses for it. That's exactly what the people in John chapter 8 did. They had that same problem. If we look to verse 30, we can see what their attitude was. We see that many believed on him. They understood that he was the Christ. They wouldn't maybe admit it, but then they had problem believing that they had sinned. In verses 31 and 32, Jesus let them know that something else was required for them to be free. In so doing, he implied that they were not free. They were still in bondage. Keep in mind, these were the children of God, and there was a law that they were supposed to be following. And because of time and the passage of time and the ignorance of the God's word and ignorance of how they were to follow it, they were being taught wrong, many of them. But yet, they still believed in him. But notice how they reacted. Let's go to verse 33 of our text. We're in John chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 33, and we'll see how they responded. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, in verse 32. Verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. So how can you say, ye shall be made free? Stop and think just a minute about their history as a people. Could any deny that at one time, through no fault of their own, that they were in bondage in Egypt? Then if you look down history, you can see that because of their own sins, they had been in bondage to Assyria. They had been in bondage to Babylon. They had been in bondage to Persia and to Greece and now Rome. In fact, as people there living in the area where Jesus was, they were under Roman domination. They were technically in bondage to Rome. But why did they think that they were not in bondage? Let's look at verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. This is absolutely true. If they were a Jew, and these were, then they could trace their lineage at that time back to Abraham. And they put a great deal of store in this. And simply because they were of Abraham, which means they were also of Isaac and of Jacob, and there was a law specific to them, they considered that making them free. When this was brought to their attention that it was wrong, then they verbally attacked the Lord. In verse 48 of John chapter 8, we see that they were wrong on two points. They answered Jesus and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? Now, that's the first point. Jesus was not a Samaritan. Jesus was one of them. Jesus was well known to have been born a Jew. He didn't always remain in Judea. He had gone into Egypt for a while to escape the wrath of the king. But he was not a Samaritan. And secondly, and hast a devil? This is one of several occasions when people decided that the Lord was possessed. He had a devil. He had a demon. And they did so to dispel the idea that they were in bondage. And then we looked at verse 52. Again, they claimed that Jesus' words proved that he was possessed of a devil. As you look there in our text, or beyond our text, John 8:52, we see, "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death." In other words, they were looking simply on the physical, on their lives, on their heritage, the fact that they were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they knew that Abraham had died. They knew that the prophets had died. And Jesus said, "If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death." They were not thinking about spiritual freedom. And then, in verse 59, the first part of it, they took up stones as if they were going to stone him. Now we know that this was the accepted Jewish form of capital punishment. But we also know that while they were in bondage to Rome, that they had not the authority to take up stones and stone someone. But the Lord wasn't moved by this. He wasn't afraid of any harm that they intended to do. He walked through the throng of people and went his way. Why? Because they did not want spiritual freedom. They did not want to listen to him. They did not want to hear him. And people today do not want sometimes spiritual freedom. According to John chapter 1 and verse 12, Jesus had the power to make people free. We know why he came. We know where he came from. We know where he returned to after his death, burial, and resurrection. But in John chapter 1 and verse 12, as it speaks about Jesus, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." It occurred to me in reading this that receive him means more than just to affirm that he is Jesus, the Son of God, or affirm that he was a good man, or affirm that anything that people want to affirm. It means a lot more than that. Stop and think about all the conversions you see in the book of Acts. Do you remember how many times do you see those that gladly received the word? Why? Because they were seeking spiritual freedom. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And many today, and these folks that we're reading about, they will not admit that they are in bondage to sin. I've often been told that you cannot save a drowning man until he admits that he's drowning. You can throw him a rope, you can throw him a life preserver. If he doesn't take it, he's liable to drown. But he's got to admit that he's drowning. And then in verse 37b of our text, Jesus revealed at least one of the problems that caused them to be bound in sin. This is the same thing that exists today. This is the same reason that people don't have spiritual freedom, the freedom that is in Christ, the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. It's because his word had no part in them, no place in them. They rejected his words. They rejected the idea that he could make them free. You know, Jesus still has the power to make us free from sin. But before we can receive this freedom, we must acknowledge that we are sinners. And this requires humility. This requires removing all pride from the heart, the mind. And then after we acknowledge our spiritual condition, then we can do something about it. Which brings us to our second point. We must take the necessary action to achieve spiritual freedom. Again, considering our 4th of July celebration, does anybody stop and think about the price that was paid for that freedom? The cost? Nobody seems to think that much was done to bring about that freedom. and that we must continue to strive for that freedom. In verses 31 and 32, we saw, as we read, that we must continue in the Lord's word so we will know the truth, and that will make us free. We're very familiar with these particular verses. Jesus said to those which believed on him, they already believed on him. They had seen the miracles. They had seen the signs that he had done. They had observed him. They were readily acknowledged that he had knowledge that was not gained from books or from the reading of their law. They believed on him. And he said, if ye continue in my word, are ye my disciples indeed? And then he went on to say, and ye shall know the truth. That tells us that his word is truth. And the truth shall make you free. We have to take the necessary action. We have to know the word. That's where it begins. What did he say? Ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. But that truth will tell us what to do. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, we see that these brethren, these who had been servants to sin, those who had been in bondage, they had to obey from the heart. They had to have been taught first. They had to know the word. The word had been brought to them, and they had to obey it. In verse 17, we see, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. That form of doctrine was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that which is evidenced by when one is baptized into Christ. He says in verse 18, having done this, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. What had they to do? To obey the gospel. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7 tells us that we're only made free from sin when we obey the gospel. Many people are confused as to what it means to obey the gospel. I have had people to say, well, I accepted Jesus into my heart. Oftentimes they'll pat themselves on the chest. We must receive the words of Jesus and then do what those words tell us to do. And as we see in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, we are commanded what to do. Paul was directed to write to those Roman brethren, he said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's why we partake of that or participate in that form of doctrine, obeying from the heart that form of doctrine. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's the life, the spiritual life, the existence that we now have. Yes, we are still in these same physical bodies, but we are alive now in Christ. And we can look forward to the benefit of so doing if we remain faithful. He says, as we continue to read in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And this is where the change must take place. And this is where we have to take action. A lot of times I think people think that when they're baptized into Christ, they come up out of the water, they're a changed individual. Yes, they are a new creature. They're made alive in Christ. But old habits don't immediately die. We have to make a change within our lives. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We must choose who we're going to serve. We must choose whether or not we're going to serve sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Another interesting point about our freedom, whether it be our freedom as a nation or our freedom in Christ, we must exercise care in maintaining that freedom. We must heed the warnings given to us throughout the Word. I don't know how many times that Christians are admonished to stand fast, to be strong, to remain anchored and rooted. But we got to heed the warnings. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 is one of them. And as the Apostle Paul was writing to this group of churches in the area of Galatia, he wrote in that letter, as directed by the Spirit, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Again, this bondage is anything that separates us from our freedom. Any kind of sin. Those in that day, many people had trouble whether or not to go by the old law or by the new law. And anybody that goes back into sin is entangled with the yoke of bondage. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, again, speaking to this same brethren, in that particular same letter, same chapter, but a little further on, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." Freedom from sin. That doesn't mean that sin will not be around us. That doesn't mean that we couldn't possibly participate in sin. We've already shown this. But they can be free from the damage that sin does by remaining faithful unto the Lord. He told them, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." In short, we must follow the instructions given. If we want to maintain our spiritual freedom, we have to follow the instructions given by the Lord. James chapter 1 and verse 25 is one of these passages. It helps us to realize and understand that we have to continue therein. You can't just start. You know, if you buy a vehicle and you say, "I'm going to be diligent, I'm going to maintain this vehicle," and you do so for a year, that's good. You change the oil when it's needed, you rotate the tires, and then you say, "You know, that's a lot of burden. That's just a pain. I'm not going to do that." And so you no longer maintain that vehicle. At some point, it's going to fail. It's going to let you down. And the same thing is true with our spiritual freedom. We must look into the instructions. We must follow those instructions. James writes in that general epistle, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein." That's important. You can't just start the race, you have to finish the race. You can't just begin by becoming a child of God. You must strive to continue to maintain that spiritual freedom. "He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." When are we truly blessed? I think that Christianity, true Christianity, those who have been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, I think we enjoy physical blessings because we're happy serving the Lord, serving together with our brethren, but we also look forward to a final blessing, and that is to spend eternity with God. If we fall into sin, we can become free again by following, again, the instructions. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. This is the problem with these people that we read about in our text when Jesus was talking to them. They did not want to admit their sin. They did not want to take necessary action to achieve spiritual freedom. And they did not want to, of course, exercise care in maintaining it. But in this New Testament age, in 1 John 1, 9, we say, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Yes, friends, we can have spiritual freedom. And we needn't think just because we have at one time been free, that we're going to maintain that freedom without working at it. The question I want to leave you with this morning is, have you allowed the Lord to make you free? Remember what he said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The second question is, and it's equally important, if you have, are you maintaining that freedom from sin? And you know, it's easy to say, "Oh yeah, yeah, I'm maintaining that. I'm keeping up with that. I'm doing what the Lord would have me do." We need to examine ourselves to assure that that's exactly what we're doing. However, God has provided the means whereby one who has not obeyed the gospel, one who has not allowed the truth to make him free where he can. He's also provided for those who are children of God that they too might return to that spiritual freedom once they have allowed themselves to enter back into bondage. Just deal with the first. One who has not obeyed the gospel. One must hear the word of God. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus speaking, he said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." And before I go any further, I want to say, we are drawn by the word. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's that word that draws us to the Father. But we must come through Christ. It is written in the prophets, "And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." One must also believe. These people here said they believed. But did they? Where's the evidence of it? In John 8:24, Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." And this is where a lot of people began to go wrong in trying to obey the Lord. Because the next step in the gospel plan of salvation is to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. We're told there, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." This New Testament law, which covers everyone, demands that all men everywhere repent, turn away from that life of sin, turn toward God, striving to do what God would have them do. And one must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." But when is one saved? Only when they contact the blood of Christ in baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The first part which says, "The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us." And then one must remain faithful. Remember, I mentioned that we must exercise care in maintaining our spiritual freedom. One of the best passages for this is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is the Apostle Paul, perhaps entering the twilight of his life, nearing the end of his life. He was directed by the Spirit to write to Timothy, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You know who loves the appearing of the Lord? Those who have been obedient and those who have remained faithful. But I'll guarantee you, those that have not been obedient and those who do not remain faithful, they are not looking forward to the second coming, because that's when, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, will occur. You may be here and you may have obeyed the gospel. You may be a child of God. You may have experienced, at least for a brief time, spiritual freedom, but allowed yourself to become bound again in sin. If indeed you are a child of God, what does God say through his word that one must do in order to restore that covenant relationship? Repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Whether you've never obeyed the gospel, or whether you need to return to God through repentance and prayer, we're going to stand and we're going to sing the invitation song, a very fitting one. Out of my bondage. Won't you respond to this invitation as we stand and sing together? Let us stand and let us sing.